Those in junior church may be dismissed. I'd like to mention a couple things before we get into the scripture this morning. Many of you know the Combs family. Katie Combs has been struggling in the last little while. She had to go into emergency room again this morning. But they desperately need your prayer this in these hours. We're wanting to see her delivered and being free from the difficulty she has. So we believe in the power of prayer, and I know you do too. And we'd ask that you lift them up, not only them, but certainly the Hoffmeyer family as well. Lots to pray about. Those people next to you need your prayers. Do you know that? Let's be fervent as we think about one another. We all stand in need of prayer. I do. Do you guys? Yeah, we do. And what a blessing to know that somebody's praying for you. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter. We've begun this study last Sunday. We're going to continue it today. Acts 1, 6 through 11 is where we'll be this morning. Let's read that scripture, and then we'll ask God to move in our time together this morning. Acts 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up. While they were looking on, a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, whom has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are gathered today because you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our time. You are worthy of our consideration. You're much more than that, more than we can grasp. Thank you that you are unchanging. Thank you that you are altogether loving to us and gracious and long-suffering and forgiving. We need your help today. We stand before you as people desperate to hear from heaven this morning. And I pray that we will see that. I pray, Father, for the Combs this morning, that whole family. There's been sickness. Katie's been struggling. I pray that you will just undertake for them, that the doctors can come to a conclusion of just what she needs to be healed. Help that entire family, Father. Give them energy and strength today. For the Hoffmeyers, we lift them before you, Father. We ask that you would, in your grace, especially touch them in these days. That you would give them hope, that you would give them comfort. Thank you that you are the God of all comfort. And you know everything about us. You know what we struggle with. You know what we're going through. You are familiar with death and the pain of it. And I pray that you would minister to this family. For my brothers and sisters that are before you now, Father, I pray that you would just stir them to your glory this morning. May they see Jesus in a new way, in a fresh way. And may they be stirred to give themselves wholly over again to you. Thank you that we can always start again with you. And the Christian life really is a life of new beginnings. And we're grateful that you forgive us. We're grateful that your grace abounds. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who enables us to do your passion, to do what it is that you want to do into this world. Thank you that, that this gospel has come to us, and we've recognized we're sinners and we need to be saved. And through faith, we've come to that place of receiving that gift of eternal life. And you have gloriously saved us. What a life you've given to us. Pray, Father, that your Spirit would control what I say here in these moments. And would you allow whatever walls are up this morning to be broken through by your Word and by your Spirit. And, Father, touch us. Minister to us. Help the listener to respond, they and myself, to your word as we should. And we pray your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an incredible passage that we are looking at this morning. This passage that we're going to look at has been used by the Holy Spirit really to turn the world upside down. These words our Lord spoke are his last words. I don't know if you realize that. These are the last words that he uttered before he ascended into heaven. And they are words that have resonated in the hearts of followers of Christ ever since. What Luke recorded that Jesus said has drastically changed the course of countless individuals. Those who proclaimed it, those who received it. It will do the same for you and I. If we can grasp it, and if we allow the Spirit to take hold of our lives. His utterance has given Christians a reason to get up in the morning and face a world that's not so thrilled to have you in its presence. Jesus gave an assignment, and that assignment belongs to us. It's a command. We Christians are witnesses of Jesus Christ to everyone. That's who we are. We are witnesses of His glory, of His message, of the gospel to anyone He puts into our paths. You see, this is about honoring the Lord. It is about living for someone we are willing to die for. Followers of Christ have received the gospel of grace. We have. We have come to understand that God loves us, that He sent His Son to redeem us, to forgive us. Let us remember it was the Holy Spirit who opened our eyes to our great need, to God's provision. And we were by faith gloriously saved from the wrath to come, fully forgiven, adopted into His family, and granted the righteousness which belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, this message is ours, to give to those He has placed into our lives and beyond. It's our message. It's our calling. And we have, by the way, we have exactly what we need to carry out this assignment. We have the Word of God, and we take it, being led and empowered by the Spirit of God, who grants to us courage and ability to carry out this divine assignment. We are His witnesses to the world. Let's begin this discussion by considering His kingdom. Look at verse 6 with me, if you would, again. By the way, this is a time, a setting of incredible energy and anticipation. Remember last week, He told them to gather together in verse 4. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, you heard from Me. And He talked about you'll be baptized or immersed or overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Not many days, He said, from now. And it's that anticipation in which the disciples are gathered. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. As I said, this setting is an incredible setting. And you would have been in awe had you been there, just as they were. Their question, Lord, is it at this time that You're restoring the kingdom to Israel, to the disciples, see? This made perfect sense. As they stood in awe of the resurrected Christ, the One who has all power. They had seen His power. Now they're wondering if He's going to set up His earthly kingdom at that point. It seems to them that this ought to be the next thing on our Lord's agenda, if you would. This was the expectation that they held. Jesus had taught them about the kingdom. If you go back in the Gospels, you would see that. Matthew 24 and 25 speak to that. And they were thinking that this was His next, that this was what was going to happen next. Notice His response. So they asked the question. And His response is to them, it's not for you to know. And He goes on to say the times and epochs, it's not for you to know those things the Father has fixed by His own authority. Now, God has not revealed His timetable concerning this specific event. The truth is, none of us know. When some prominent Christian leader speculates, begins to set dates, we've never seen that before, right? No, we have. When they do that, that person is playing the fool. I want you to know that. Don't listen to them and don't buy their books that they're selling. Don't do that. It will happen. It will happen. One day it will happen. That is for sure. But no one knows. See, the kingdom they're referring to here was the kingdom that was set up by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ is, is literally going to reign in earth, on earth from Jerusalem. It's called the millennial kingdom or the thousand-year reign. That will happen. This is the second coming of our Lord. His first coming was at Bethlehem as a babe, meek and lowly. His second coming will be different. It will be power. It will be with power and might. He will rule and reign with his followers from Jerusalem. That second coming, when he sets up his rule that the disciples ask about, is not the next big event. The next big event that precedes that by 7 years is the rapture, the catching away of the bride of Christ, his children. That's recorded in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Now, I want you to know something. Jesus doesn't say this isn't going to happen. He doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, he says just the opposite. He says it's not for you to know the times or epochs when the Father has fixed by his own authority. So, and he said, they ask about restoring the kingdom. Jesus doesn't deny it's going to happen. It is going to happen. He affirms that it will take place. But not at the point that they were at in that time. Because there was something else that he had predicted in Acts 16:18. He said, I will build my church. And before his second coming, before the tribulation, there is this age of grace, the church age, that begins as we see it in the book of Acts. And he goes right from that question to really speaking to that. He speaks these words that are so powerful and so wonderful, probably so well known by all of you. Let's look at it again in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and even to remotest parts of the earth. By the way, this is the outline to the book of Acts. You'll see what Jesus said here would happen as they were witnesses played out in this book. Chapter 1 through chapter 8, verse 3. We see his witnesses in Jerusalem. That's what he said. You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, verse 4 through chapter 12, his witnesses in Judea and Samaria. Chapter 13 to the end of book, chapter 28, his witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. By the way, I want to say that this group of believers, we are invested in all these things. We are invested in Bark River and beyond, all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have missionaries that take that gospel that we support, and they... and the words being sent forth. But notice what he says. You will receive power when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus is saying that there's a power that will come upon them that will enable them to carry out this assignment. They must have it or they will fall on their faces. This power will be evidenced as we continue the study through the book. I believe you're going to see people and events, and you're going to say, wow, that is amazing. And this book is all about the Holy Spirit enabling messengers to take the gospel to the world. That's what this is about. I want to give you just a glimpse to whet your appetite this morning about the witnesses and the courage that they had. I'll just give you two scriptures. And my Bible, chapter 2, is right there, verse 14. It's easy to see. I don't even have to turn a page. Maybe you do. But I want you to note something there. Listen to what verse 14 says. But Peter, Acts 2:14, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words. And then he goes on to preach an amazing, powerful sermon. What strikes me is that second word there, Peter. Because if you'll recall, it's not been very long ago that the Apostle Peter was saying about Jesus, what? I don't know the guy. He's standing up to a servant girl and he will not even acknowledge that he's been with Christ. What has happened to him? Two things. He's seen the risen Lord. And the Holy Spirit has come upon him. What a drastic, powerful, unexplainable change apart from those two truths. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. Excuse me. He's risen. He is. So those two things. Look over with me just a little bit here to chapter 6, verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Here's a man that was full of the Spirit of God. You'll trace that through. We'll get to it at some point. I just want to whet your appetite again. Here's someone that God is using powerfully. And he's accused of some things. He gives a tremendous defense. That's all of chapter 7. He had to face, I believe it's chapter 7, verse 1. No. Chapter 6, verse 15. Fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. There was power there. And he begins to speak to these guys, and he just kind of blows them away to the point that they have had enough. He says in verse 52 of chapter 7, which one of these prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have become. Here's this man standing before a group, a council. He's so bold with his words. He finally comes to it and he says, Jesus went to the cross because of you. You're doing just like your fathers did to the previous prophets. That's what you've done to him. Verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. There's a man full of the Holy Spirit doing some amazing things. By the way, in his defense, I believe there's 21 quotes from the Old Testament in that. There's a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word of God, being used powerfully. They go on to stone him. And someone has to hold the coats. They have to disrobe, in a sense, so they can stone this man, Stephen. And they hand those coats over to a man named Saul, who later meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And I believe Stephen's witness and his testimony resonated with the Apostle Paul, who came to faith and was known and goes on to be maybe the greatest missionary this world has ever known. His witnesses, you will see power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And Peter's before this massive crowd, and he proclaims Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7, and I think I want to speak to this just a minute. I believe that we have all that we need of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe He always has all of us. But we've been given enough and more than enough to do the job of pointing others to Jesus Christ. And I think it's natural that we acknowledge, excuse me, let me say it this way. I think we ought to acknowledge something that I think is naturally ours, and that's fear. Any of you ever have any fear when you have an opportunity? You don't have to raise your hands. I want you to acknowledge something, though. I want you to know something. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. When you have the opportunity and you think, well, I'm afraid, I'll just ask you this and challenge you in this way. Don't let that fear stop you. And recognize where it comes from. That comes from the enemy. That's not from God. It can be from self, sure. But it's not from God. But they are witnesses. And the word translated witness can be translated martyrs. And this was often the case for those who proclaimed Jesus Christ. It was true of all the apostles except for John and technically Judas, who had committed suicide. But the reoccurring message of this book is witness. It's witness, it's witness. Not only does it occur here, but some 20 times, 29 times it's mentioned either in the verb or the noun. Acts 3:15, look at it with me. Acts 3:15. Peter's speaking. He's gotten onto this preaching thing. He's preaching in the third chapter. He's ignited by the Spirit of God. He's before those who killed the Savior. Just let that set in your heart for a moment, your mind. He's so bold. Verse 15, I'll pick it up, verse 14. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. We are witnesses of that, he says. Look at chapter 10, verse 39. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. We are witnesses. This book is about that. Chapter 22, verse 15. I want you to see it there as well. Paul's making a defense. He's sharing about what God has done in his life. Verse 15, you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Friends, this is who we are. This is our identity. We do witness. We do that, but we are witnesses. You might say, well, I didn't sign up for this. When I came to Christ, I didn't know this. But you know what now? Friends, you've been strengthened by the Spirit to do just that, to live up to who you are and do who you are. We are his witnesses. Notice what he says here in verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be, not you may be, or if you'd like, you shall be. And the question is never, am I a witness? It's, what kind of witness am I? But you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem. And that's where they began. They're in Jerusalem. When Jesus is speaking to them, these words in Acts 1:8. What happened in Jerusalem, by the way? What was it that happened in Jerusalem, just outside the city? It was in Jerusalem where he was condemned. It was in Jerusalem where he was beaten. It was in Jerusalem where the disciples scattered. It was in Jerusalem, just outside the city, where he was hung on a cross. It's amazing. Think about it. They weren't well received in Jerusalem, were they? They certainly weren't. It doesn't seem like this would be a place after your Savior's been crucified. And it seems the city is set against you, certainly the religious people, that you ought to start there. But you know what? That's where he says, I want you to start. And how could they? They could because of the Spirit of God in them. He was with them. He would be in them. It was our Lord's command. He was telling them, you go be witnesses here. This is really the heart of the lion's den for them. Sometimes we think, well, let's go where we will be well received. That's always nice. This is where our Lord's blood was spilled. It's calling them to go where you have a good reception or good reputation among the people. They were to wait there. And as Everett Harrison said, the Lord purposed to have his first fruits on the very soil that drank his blood. Jesus wanted them to witness him to Jerusalem, the place right where they currently were located. I know the will of God for you. It's to start where you are at in witnessing Christ. Okay? That's God's will for you. To start right there. It's with friends. It's with family. It's in the intermediate. Before you ever think, I'm going to go be a witness across the world as a missionary for Christ. It must start right where you're at. And sometimes that's just like Jerusalem, where those maybe nearest you, they don't want to hear anything about it. But that's where we are to go. Dr. Oswald J. Smith used to say, the light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home. It's to Jerusalem. What is your Jerusalem? Well, I'm not sure. It's different than mine. But it's wherever you're at. God has planted you there. He wants you to witness Christ there in that place. And so that's where you start. And he said further to Judea, Samaria. So it was the intermediate, right where they're at, and then sort of the near towns and villages outside of that area. This would be those surrounding regions outlined from Jerusalem. They would include villages in these areas. It takes in hundreds of square miles. All the apostles were from the region of Galilee. Notice verse 11. They said to the men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? That's where they were from. Except for the exception was Judas, who was no longer with him. I believe he was from Iscariot in Judea. And so this is what they did. They went out from, there was Jerusalem, and there was that great witness there. Then it went out from there. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. There was these trials and persecution that came, and so they were scattered. God used that to scatter them from Jerusalem. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip goes out. He goes down to Samaria. He proclaims Christ. He's led by the Spirit to a desert road that goes to Gaza. This is Judea. Peter goes to Cornelius' house and preaches Christ in the 10th chapter. His home is in Caesarea in the region of Samaria. By the way, Samaria. Think about it from a Jewish standpoint. You know, in John 4, when Jesus was speaking to the woman from Samaria, the disciples were kind of aghast with that. She was a Samaritan. And the Jews and the Samaritans, there's this great social divide. You're going to go there, guys. My witness will go there. So it's from home and my place where I'm at, and then it's outside of that. Jesus said, you're going to take my gospel, you're going to take this message, then outside of there. And furthermore, to all, you see it there in verse 8, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. The uttermost parts of the earth. In this particular book, it closes with this in Acts 28. And I want you to see it. I think it's just relevant in helping us to understand what God was calling them to and what He has done. Rome would have been considered the center or the uttermost part of the earth, of the world. Paul ends up there. He ends up there. Acts 28, verse 30. He stayed 2 full years in his old rented quarters, was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. And so there's the outline of the book. There's the call, though, to every believer. We are His witnesses. These are the very last words Jesus spoke before He ascended into heaven. He said, even to the remotest part of the earth. They were to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is the mission of the church. And the church is you and I, followers of Jesus Christ. This is our mission. They were to go with the gospel. Every believer is a witness. That is who we are. If you've come to faith in Christ, you are a witness. So, in your retirement, you are to witness Jesus Christ. At your place of employment or as an employer, you are to witness Christ. At your school with your classmates and teachers, you have provided the help from above by the Spirit of God to witness Christ. With your family, the Lord calls you to witness. My heart has been greatly encouraged in this past little while. I need to say something. I think we are gaining ground in this area as a body of believers right here. But I don't believe we've yet arrived. I think there's much, much room for improvement here. But my heart has been encouraged in the last little while. I've had individuals tell me about opportunities that they have had and that they've taken advantage of, where they have shared with someone they've known, perhaps someone they're close to, of their concern about where they're going to spend eternity. You know, if you have someone really dear to you that you love, I believe you can always approach them in this way and say this: I have a concern for you. Has anyone ever taken the Bible and shown you how you can know that you have eternal life? There's just so many ways to approach it. But you know, if you love them as you ought to, you are going to be concerned about that person's soul. You will be. That fellow worker, you've been around them a while, you ought to be concerned about where they're going to spend eternity. And I hope that they know of your love, that you really do care for them, and your conduct is one of care and gentleness and reverence. I think that's helpful. But I think we bought some lies too, friends, and I want to speak to one that I hear often. Somebody might preach a whole sermon on it. And it's this: I want to be real careful that I don't offend them. So I will only go so far. And we'll get to, you know, the gospel, because I don't want to push them away. Who's going to finally tell them? And I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought about our Lord's ministry? I had the scriptures. I didn't think I had time to go through them this morning. But I looked up offense and offended as it applies to our Lord. There were lots of people that were offended by Him. His own family took offense to Him when He started His ministry. I believe we need to be careful. 1 Peter 3:15 speaks of giving an answer to those who'd ask you of the hope, yet with gentleness and reverence. Sure, we don't grab people and say, listen, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. We really don't say that to them. But can't we say, I have a concern for you. And I want you to know that God is offering to you something that you need because you're a sinner. You need to be redeemed. You need to be forgiven. And there's this gift of eternal life that I want to give to you. I've got a couple things that might help you. Maybe you know someone that's religious, okay? They've had some dealings with the church or a church or whatever. On the back table, this is called the gospel. It's called strictly the gospel. It's about 20-some pages, maybe 30, almost 30 pages. This particular booklet is just a little work booklet that you can work to. You can hand to somebody. You can say, hey, I don't know where you're at spiritually, but if you'd like to know about the good news that God gives has sent forth, here's something you can work through, and I'd love to sit down after, take you a couple hours, and you know, at some point next week, let's meet and we'll discuss it. I want to know your objections and what you don't understand and what you do. I have to tell you, I've used this booklet many times to bring someone to a saving faith in Christ by the Spirit of God, by God's grace. It's just a great one for that. If you know someone that's religious, and you can always hand out a tract. This is from NAV Press. It's called The Bridge to Life. Explains the gospel. There are lots of ways. But listen, don't buy the lie. I think it's from the devil that says, well, you can't say it because you might offend. Well, we don't want to needlessly be offensive. But we do want people to know that there's a heaven or a hell that awaits them. And the gospel in itself is an offensive message. Think about the cross. I was thinking about that. Boy, here's Jesus going to the cross. That would have been offensive to his family. To the disciples, they scattered. They couldn't see that. And the message, you know, when He spoke to the Pharisees, the disciples came up one time and said, Jesus, those guys were offended by that. Jesus didn't even address that. He just went on to teach. And He said things at times that I don't think we need to be saying. But He said things at times to the religious leaders. He called them vipers. He called them whitewashed tombs. Friend, there is an offense to the gospel. We're not going to be needlessly offensive. But listen, look at Romans 10. See what it says there. I've often quoted to you Romans 10:13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We want people to know that. But you know what? Then the questions come, and the apostle asked them, Romans 10:14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him who they have not heard? This is the Great Commission. And we're thinking about that. We need to tell them. And God is, friend, has not God given us a spirit in us to do just this? It's going to look different for all of you. Not all of you are, you know, there's a gift of evangelism. Some people are just very gifted in that. There are others of us that just kind of work it in. However, but listen, He says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You know, it's great offense to the name of Jesus today, too. You know that, right? You can talk about God. Everybody will talk about God, unless the atheists, they'll object. But most people will talk about God. But bring Jesus into that, and there's an offense to that. That's okay. That's okay. That's our message. How will they preach unless they are, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Friends, you and I have been blessed to know. You who know Him. We've been blessed to know the gospel. And there's a world. There's family. There's friends. There's individuals that God has placed in your life that I can't reach, in my life that you can't reach. And we need to be growing in this area. And Jesus said, here's the key. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. I think one of the reasons we don't share this is we're not loving our Lord as we should. And certainly not loving others as we should. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? So that none would perish. So they could have the gift of eternal life through faith. It'll be different for all of you. And I don't want to scold you, but I do want you to think. Because I don't believe this church has been yet set on fire by the Spirit of God to reach this community and beyond. I don't believe we're doing all we can or should be doing. And we need to take advantage of every opportunity that the Lord gives us. So it's to those that God has put in your place and then beyond. But first to those. And all of you, if I ask you, all of you can think of someone who knows Christ, that God has put in your life. Someone who needs to know that God absolutely loves them. But He's also a righteous God. And there's a heaven and a hell. And they need to come to faith in Christ to have what you have. And you have a story. You have a story that no one can argue with. A story of how God reached down and saved you, gloriously saved you. And you can share that story with Him. You can take so many different directions with it. We need to pray. But friends, there's no need for us to sort of cower under this. God redeemed us for this. He saved us for this. He's made us for this. And He's empowered us to do it. Like I say, it will look different for all of you. But boy, this is a reason to get up in the morning. There's purpose in life. Some have said, I don't know the will of God for my life. I know a lot of it for your life. And the Scripture says so. It's a worthy walk. God calls us as believers. It's a worthy walk. A walk that really has a connection to God through His Son. And we're to live in such a way. And it's this. It's that God wants to use you to be a messenger of this glorious gospel of His. And we look back and we see what others have done and how He's used them. Dwight L. Moody, a man powerfully used of God. You know what he was? He was a shoe salesman that struggled with English. One time there were a group of people gathered together and they were thinking about Dwight L. Moody and should we have him come to preach? And one person spoke up and said, well, you know, I want you to know that Dwight L. Moody doesn't have a monopoly. Thank you, Hunter. I told her this last night. A monopoly on the Holy Spirit. One of the guys stood up and said, I want you to know he doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. There was a little pause. Someone else said, hey, yeah, I think you're right, but it sure seems that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Dwight L. Moody. God wants to use us. You think, I don't know enough? I don't know enough Scripture? What if I'm asked something that I don't know how to answer? Welcome to the club. You can say, I'll get back to you on that one. I'm not sure. But what about you? What about Christ in your life? See? You can go. This is a great privilege. You know, we don't get to do this in heaven. No, we don't get to evangelize in heaven. It's only here. It's a reason to get up. I didn't mean to spend so much time. I don't know how I'm going to finish this. I'll just speak quickly. Go back to Acts 1:9-10. I'll read those verses, give you a quick synopsis, and then we have to finish. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of his sight. He ascends into heaven. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, and I think we all would have been just standing there stunned, right? Two men in white clothing, I believe their angels, stood beside them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way. He will come. In just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. A couple things. It'll happen. People have been saying for 2,000 years, when is it going to happen? You know what? People said for a lot of years, when is the Messiah going to come? 1,400 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, Moses recorded in Genesis 15 a promise of the Redeemer. That promise was given about 4,000 years before Christ came to Adam and Eve. That was about 4,000 B.C. Some 700 years before the Word became flesh, Isaiah spoke in this way: "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son. You shall call His name Emmanuel." And 9:6 as well: "A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. The government will be on His shoulder," and so forth. So that was 700 years or so before Jesus Christ came the first time. Some 400 years before that, Micah 5:2: "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," and he just speaks that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Some 400 years. There was those, I believe, who thought, there's this promise back in Genesis. Is it ever going to happen? Well, God made that promise, and it would happen, and it did. The same is true with just what these angels have said. He'll come again the same way as you watched Him go into heaven. So, what I want to say with that, He's coming again. So there's an urgency for us to live rightly and to witness. Men and women, boys and girls are stepping into a Christless eternity today. The urgency is always with the gospel. There's always an urgency to it. We need to get with it, friend. You can think of someone. You can pray for someone that God would use you to. Use you to bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. I've done a lot of things in my life. I'm not going to go into them. I've never had more pleasure or more joy than to be in a part of leading someone to the Savior, whatever that part is. I've never had more joy. I want to encourage you guys, challenge you guys to make a difference where you're at and beyond with the gospel. Let's pray. Loving Father, You have given us one of the, perhaps the greatest, I believe, it's the greatest privilege on earth to live for You and to witness Your heart to an unbelieving world. And we've got all the excuses, and we repent of that. There's no need for that. We bought lies. We've said, well, we don't know enough, or perhaps we'll offend Him, or on and on and on. Forgive us. Father, set our hearts ablaze with this message. Your message. That You sent Your Son. Because You love us. And You want to redeem us. And that through faith in Your Son, us sinners can be made right. What a gift. Father, for every one of these people, will You work supernaturally in them through Your Spirit that they might believe that they have the ability through You and that they might go and make a difference in someone's life. Help us, Father, to grab them one at a time as fast as we can in Jesus' name.